Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And in preparation for the sermon, I'll read verses 1 through 16. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Bible teaches us that every true Christian has a changed relationship with the world around us. Before our conversion to the Lord Jesus, we walked deliberately, willfully, in the sinful ways and in the patterns of this world. But following our conversion, there was a radical change, a separation between ourselves and the ways of the world. The Christian is one who is still in the world, but he no longer lives as the world. And as a Christian living in the midst of this world, we can often ask the question, what is my relationship to be in regard to this world? Who am I? What is my role, my function as a Christian in the present world in which I live? And the answer to that question is given to us by the Lord Jesus in verses 14 through 16, which will be the subject of our sermon this morning. Before we come to verse 14, we want to remember and notice that these verses are found in the context of what is called the Beatitudes, beginning in verses 3 through 9. Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount this passage that is called the Beatitudes, in which he describes the character, the nature of the disciples that are in his kingdom, what they are like, what their attitudes, their dispositions, their characters are like. And these character traits that he describes here are not found in men and women by nature. They are not part of our natural disposition or personality. These character traits are only placed in us by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are part of the great change that takes place in us. And then in verses 10 through 12, Jesus describes the reaction of the world to those who have those character traits found in the Beatitudes. And the reaction of the world to such men and women is not one of acceptance of them. It is not one of delight in them and blessings upon them. The reaction of the world is one of opposition, many times hostility and even persecution against them. And as we come to verses 14 through 16, we want to consider and remember that they're found in this context of the Beatitudes before them. And as we look at these verses this morning, we want to consider that in verse 14, Jesus tells us what a Christian is in the world. In verse 15, he tells us what a Christian must not do in this world. In verse 16, he tells us what we must do in our relationship with the world. In the first place, this morning in verse 14, what is a Christian? What is a Christian in his relationship to the world? Jesus tells us, gives us the identity, our identity as Christians, our purpose, our role in our relationship with the world in which we live. He says, "You are the light of the world." Now, when Jesus spoke those words, "You are the light of the world," he was speaking not about some future kingdom of God, but he was speaking of all of his disciples at all times in this present world. He was speaking to those who were before him on that particular day when he first spoke them, and he is speaking to all of his disciples. He's speaking to each of us this morning who believe in the gospel. You are the light of the world. Before we can appreciate what he means by the light, we need to understand what the world is that he is speaking of. And when Jesus speaks of the world, he is speaking of a world that is in a state of moral and spiritual darkness. He is speaking of a world that has fallen into sin, a world in misery, a world that is corrupted, a world that is false in many ways, a world under the bondage and the power of darkness and sin. A world that does not know God. In John chapter 17 and verse 25, Jesus prayed and he said, "O righteous Father, the world has not known thee." The world doesn't know who God is. The world is in darkness, without any relationship of love and fellowship with God. That's Jesus' description of the world. The world does not know thee. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 19, he spoke of himself and he said, "The light has come into the world. But men love the darkness rather than the light, and they will not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed." The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness. A world of darkness. We can find a better description, perhaps, if we turn to a couple of passages quickly. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and find what the world is that Jesus is speaking of here. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning at verse 17. Paul says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." In verse 17, he speaks of the Gentiles, those who are unconverted, the natural man who still lives in his sin. And he says at the end of the verse that they walk in the futility of their mind. Their minds are fixed on things in this present world. Their minds are fixed on vain and empty things that have no lasting value, and their minds can rise no higher than the passing things of this world. Their minds are filled with futility, emptiness, and vanity. And then he says in the beginning of verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Their understanding, referring to their understanding of who God is. There is moral, spiritual, intellectual darkness in the understanding in the mind of the natural man. Men can understand many things about the natural world in which we live. They can understand chemistry and biology, and they can understand medicine and the sciences. They can understand computers and technology. They can understand many things in the natural world. But when it comes to the spiritual realities of this world, their minds are in darkness. Their understanding is darkened. When it comes to God and who He is, when it comes to His Son, Jesus Christ, when it comes to sin and what sin really is and its evil and its danger before God, when it comes to what the future of this world holds and where this world is going and the day of judgment and death and hell and heaven that are before each one of us, when it comes to those things, their minds are darkened in their understanding. They have no light, no understanding whatsoever. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14 and 15, he said, the natural man, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. He cannot understand them. His understanding is darkened. And then he says in verse 18 that he is excluded from the life of God, separated from the life of God, cut off and alienated from God, with no fellowship, no communion with God, no life of God in his soul. He is excluded from any life, any spiritual life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them. The futility of their mind, the darkness of their understanding, results in this ignorance that is in them. And then that leads to the hardness of their heart. And then their hearts become callous in verse 19. They, having become callous, they are past sensitivity. Their consciences are hardened. They go from bad to worse. They have no shame. They have no remorse over their sins. And so they give themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. And they do it with greediness. That's the state of the world in which we live. It is a world of moral, spiritual darkness. It begins in the mind. It goes down into the heart and into the soul, and it hardens the heart, and the heart becomes callous, and then it's seen in the life. There is an ever-increasing descent into the darkness of sin, the dark world in which we live. That's the world Jesus is speaking of. The world that Paul describes here. A description of the spiritual darkness of the world. We can turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. And Paul describes again the state of the men and women of this world in verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is not a single person in this world who has a righteousness that can stand in the presence of God. There is none righteous, not even one. And then in verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. There is no one in this world who truly understands who God is and spiritual realities concerning Him and His truth. And there is no one who truly seeks after God. Verse 11, verse 12, rather, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. They have become useless to God, useless for His service and His worship and His ways. They are useless to Him. There is none who does good, not even one. And then down in verse 16, he says, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's the root of all their problem. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not believe that He exists. He is not there. He does not see me in my sin. He does not see me in what I do, and I can do as I please. And there is no God, so there is no day of judgment. There is no accountability for me in my sin. That's what the natural man thinks. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And so what we find in these two passages is a bit of detail about the kind of world that Jesus speaks of. It is a world that is filled with ignorance, a world in which any truth of God is suppressed, a world of sin, a world of greedy excess in every kind of impurity. That's the world that Jesus speaks of. A world of hopelessness, a world of despair, a world under a curse, and a world of grief and pain because of sin. If that was all the Bible had to say about this world, it would be true. But that is not all the world the Bible says about this world, and there is hope for those in the despair and in the darkness of sin. We turn back in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. That's the world that Jesus speaks of in verse 14. A world of moral and spiritual darkness. And then he says to his disciples, he says, you are the light of the world. Light is pure. And light is clean. As opposed to the impurity and the darkness of this world. Light is true. And light is good. You are the light of the world. He means you, as my disciples, you are moral and spiritual light in a world of moral and spiritual darkness. In a world that is darkened in its understanding and has no understanding of God and His truth, you have understanding of God in this world. In a world that is filled with falsehood, you have truth in your hearts and in your minds. In a world that is excluded and separated, alienated from any life of God, you have communion and fellowship with Him. In a world that lives in disobedience to Him, you walk in God's ways. In a world that has no lasting hope, no real and lasting hope, you have the hope of eternal life. You are the light of this world. In a world in which there is no one who does good, and no one righteous, and no one who seeks after God, you are those who do good, and who seek after Him, and who have righteousness from Him. So when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, what He is speaking of is a great contrast between ourselves and the world. There is this great distinction, there is this great difference between who we are as the disciples of Christ and who the world is all around us. In a world defiled by sin, you are those who are pure in God's sight. In a world in which there is moral filth and everything seems to be unclean and false, you are those who are clean and true in His world. You are the light in the darkness of this world. You are the light in the darkness of this world. An amazing statement that Jesus makes about His disciples. It's a statement that should really surprise us and even astonish us that Jesus could make this statement and tell us, "You are the light of the world." And we should wonder, how can He make such a statement? How could He speak to us and say, "You are the light of the world"? What makes us to differ? And the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done in us as His disciples. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and He is the only source of any spiritual light that comes into this world. "I am the light of the world," He says. Any spiritual light that comes into this world must come from Jesus Christ alone. He is the only source of light. And what He has done for us is He has shown His light of truth upon our hearts and changed us. By His Word and by the Spirit, the light of Christ has come to His people and changed their moral nature and made them into the light of the world. Peter said He called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Paul wrote to the Colossians and said He has delivered us from that domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, a kingdom of light. And so the reason why Jesus can make this statement, "You are the light of the world," is because of His gracious, powerful work in us. And He knows the work that He's done in His people better than we do. He can make this statement not because of any goodness that is found in any of us. And He can make this statement not because of any of our own human efforts, because each one of us, we were once in the darkness and we were born in the darkness. And we loved the darkness of this world, and left to ourselves, we would have remained in the darkness all of our lives, and we would have perished in the darkness unless He came and rescued us and took us out of that kingdom of darkness and brought us into His kingdom of light. The reason why He can say this to us is because He has given us new hearts. He has given us new minds. He has put the Holy Spirit within us. He has transformed us and made us into new creatures. The old things, the things of the darkness, have passed away, and new things, the things of light, have come. And they have all come from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, living in spiritual darkness. But God, being rich in His mercy, with the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ, and He raised us up with Him. And because of that work, Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world." That's who we once were. Formerly darkness, but now, because of God in Christ, we have been made light in the world. And then he says, "Walk as children of the light." And so the whole reason why Jesus can make this statement is because of His gracious, powerful work in us. You are the light of the world. And then he says at the end of verse 14, He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A city set on a hill or a city set on a mountain cannot be hidden. He speaks of the impossibility of a true Christian ever hiding the fact that he is the light in this present world. The Lord compares the Christian in the world to a city that is set upon a mountain. If we imagine for a moment a high mountain, and up on the mountain there's a city. And when the darkness of night comes and everything becomes dark throughout all the surrounding lands, the people of the city light their lamps. And they turn on their lights in the city. And all the surrounding lands can look up and see that there is a city up on that hill, on that mountain. There's no mistake in their minds. They know what it is. There is a city sitting on the hill. It is impossible for that city to be hidden. And as it is impossible for the city to be hidden, so it is impossible for the Christian, the true Christian, to be hidden in a world of darkness. So different is the character of a Christian. So different are his priorities in life, the way he speaks, the things he speaks of, the way he lives. So different are the ambitions, the desires, the reason for living. So different is the Christian from this world. It is impossible to hide a true Christian in the world. Look at the Beatitudes. In a world, in verse 3, in a world that is filled with pride and arrogance, the disciples of Jesus are poor in spirit. They are humble. In verse 4, in a world that rejoices and mocks at sin, the disciples of Jesus, they mourn over sin. In verse 5, in a world that is rude and harsh, the disciples of Christ are gentle, they are kind, they are meek. In verse 6, in a world that is given over its desires to sins, the Christian, he hungers and he thirsts for righteousness. In verse 7, when men are unforgiving and bitter, the Christian is merciful and forgiving. And in verse 8, in verse 9, in a world that is so filled with hatred and strife, the disciples of Jesus are peacemakers. So different is the character of those in the kingdom of God. They will be noticed. They will stand out. They will be obvious. A man who possesses the character traits of the Beatitudes, it is impossible for that man or woman to be hidden in this world. Light cannot be hidden in the darkness. Light cannot be hidden in the darkness. And a city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. And neither can a Christian be hidden in this world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It is impossible. And then, after telling us what a Christian is and our relationship to the world, then the second thing Jesus tells us in verse 15 is what we must not do. In verse 15, he says, "Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." He tells us what we should not do by way of an absurdity. Here we have a man who goes home into a dark house, and he enters the house and he turns on a lamp. And then he takes the lamp and he puts it under a peck measure. He puts it under a basket so that it covers up all the light. Now, no man would ever do that. It would be absurd. It would make no sense. because men know the purpose for which they light lamps. They light their lamps in order for the light to shine from the lamp and give light to all who are in the house. The purpose of the light is to shine into the darkness. And the same thing holds with regard to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Christ has made us to be light for a purpose. He has made us to be light, moral light in the darkness, so that our light would shine into the world of darkness all around us. Christ Jesus did not deliver us from the world of sin. He has not changed us and made us new so that His light could be hidden in the world of darkness. He did not make us light and then take us immediately out of the world. No. He did not make us light so that we could cover up the light in the world. He made us light. His purpose in changing us and in making us His disciples is so that our light that He gives us would shine into the world around us. It is part of the divine purpose. It is the divine purpose in changing us so that our light would shine in this world. Men do not light a lamp and then put it under a peck measure and hide the light. But they put it on a lampstand so that its light would be seen by all who are in the house. And so God does not make Christians so that their light could be covered up. But He makes them Christians so their light could shine in the world. And what's implied here is the sinfulness of a Christian who seeks to hide his light in the world. One who seeks to frustrate and thwart God's purpose in him. He speaks here of one who actually tries to hide who he is, to conceal his Christianity, to cover it up and to keep it secret from the world around him. He speaks of a deliberate, purposeful act. Men do not put a lamp under a peck measure by mistake. This is a purposeful thing. And for sinful reasons, at times, Christians can fall into this sin. Perhaps they are ashamed. They are ashamed of their attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ in an evil world. They don't want others to know who they truly are. They want to win some favor from the world. They want to avoid some of the trials, the mocking, the persecutions, perhaps, of the world. And so they begin to hide their light. They begin to act more like the world than the light. And they gradually erode all the distinctions that there are, until they're almost gone and they fade away. They begin to compromise on Christian principles. They begin to compromise on God's word and His commandments. They begin to participate more and more in the sinful ways of the world around them. They no longer resist. They no longer stand fast when temptations come and others try to entice them into sin. They quickly fall. They have lost their strength and they're covering up their light in the darkness of the world. Sometimes, perhaps you've known people like this. In the work world, you get to know someone and you've talked to them many times. And you've gotten to know them at a fairly close level. And when you get to know them, you know that there are no differences between them and the world in the way they act, in the way they speak, in the things they laugh about in the workplace, the jokes that they speak. And you know there's really no difference. But then you find out that this person happens to be in a church on a Sunday. And you never would have known it. You never would have known that they profess to be a Christian. Because they have hidden their light. there is no clear, open, transparent distinction between them and the world around them. And Jesus Christ here, he is not speaking of a small and a trivial kind of sin. This is a very serious sin. And it is a sin so serious that ultimately it will send men's soul to hell on the day of judgment. Because Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory." Those who are ashamed of their attachment to the Lord Jesus, those who are ashamed of his word in this world, Jesus Christ will be ashamed of them when he comes on the day of judgment in his glory. Christians who find this sin in themselves, they quickly deal with it and they repent. They want God's purpose to be fulfilled. They want to shine in the dark world. They will not cover up their light. They deal with this problem. And they are willing to face the scorn and the ridicule of the world in order that their light might shine around them. So wherever God places a man in providence and a woman in his providence, there is his lampstand. There is the lampstand, your workplace, your neighborhood, your family. There's the lampstand. And God has changed you into a Christian and made you light in the world. There's your lampstand. And Jesus says that you do not cover up that light. You let it shine in the world. Now, if someone were to ask me, as the pastor of this church, what are your evangelistic programs in the church? I'm not against all evangelistic programs. Don't get me wrong. But if someone were to ask me, what are your evangelistic programs? This is the evangelistic program of the church. You are the light of the world. And you have been placed on your lampstand in this world, and you are to let your light shine. That is a continuous, ongoing, and constant evangelism of the church. That is the evangelism, the normal evangelism of the Christian church. Christians hear the word of God, and they leave the church, and they go out into the world, and they live as true light in the darkness. That's evangelism. And it goes on, it should go on in every church at all times. Jesus tells us what we should not do in verse 15. Now he tells us what we should do in verse 16. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's a commandment in verse 16. He means, let your light shine. It must shine, and it must shine before men of this world, and it must shine in such a way that they see your good works. They see your good life. They see your life of righteousness. They see your life of principled obedience to the word of God. They see your good works. Now, Jesus does not mean that we go and we live in the world in such a way that we show off our good works and we are ostentatious, because in chapter 6 and verse 1, he'll tell us that we are not to practice our righteousness before men. We are not to simply do good in order to be seen and to be praised by men. No. But we have those many times in which we live the Christian life, and it is lived out in the presence and before the eyes of other men, and they will see the good works of a Christian. And Jesus says that we should let our light shine before men in such a way that when they see our good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. When unbelievers see the life of a true Christian, they begin to recognize that something powerful has taken place in the soul of that man or woman. He is different. He is not like the rest of the world. There is something going on in him I cannot explain as an unbeliever. That's when unbelievers come to realize. they become convinced there is something greater at work in the heart of a Christian than any man or woman could produce. They may not state it outwardly, they may not come and tell you, but there's something about a Christian in the world. When you see a true Christian, you know who he is. Now, you can probably remember before you became a Christian, when you met and you saw another true Christian in the world, you know there was something different about that person. You couldn't explain it, but there was some kind of a power that was at work. And on the day of judgment, they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. They recognize the great work of God. Jesus tells us that we must let our light shine, our life of living by His Word and living by His priorities and for Him in this world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let me close with a couple of applications this morning. The first is that light is made to expose the darkness. It's the nature of light that light shines into the darkness and it exposes the things that are in the darkness and it displaces them. If we were to walk into a room and the room was dark, there could be many things in that room. We couldn't see them because of the darkness, but once the light is turned on, everything is exposed in the dark room. And that's the way it is with a Christian in this world. His life of righteousness, his life of holiness, not perfect, but principled and purposeful, his life shines into the darkness of this world, and it begins to expose the sins of others around him. This is what Jesus said. He said, "I am the light of the world." And then he said, "Also, I testify of the world that its deeds are evil." And that's what the life of a Christian does. By the way he lives, by the words he speaks, by the things he does and does not do, his light begins to shine into the darkness of the lives of those around him in the workplace, in the family, in the neighborhood, in the world all around us. The Christian, by his holy life and by the words he speaks, he testifies to this world that its deeds are evil. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, he said, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Don't participate in them, but instead even expose them." When the men of this world and the women of this world, when they come into contact with a Christian and they begin to compare their conduct with that of a Christian, the light begins to shine on them. When they begin to compare what they say and what they do with the way that a Christian speaks and the way that a Christian lives, they begin to see and they're made more aware of their own sinfulness and their own evil ways. Their consciences are awakened and the light of the Christian shines on them. Perhaps you've had an occasion where, and many times this happens, I believe, to Christians, where others around you know that you're a believer and you profess to be a Christian, and then all of a sudden they'll say a curse word or they'll use the Lord's name in vain. And then they'll quickly say, "Well, excuse me, I'm sorry I said that." And you didn't say anything about that directly. But they know. They know that they should not use God's name in vain. And they know that their sinful words are evil. They know it, and the light of the Christian is shining on them. And it's exposing the darkness of their lives. The world ought to know that there's a better way to live by the life of a Christian. When trials come on a Christian, he does not become frenzied and shaken, but he remains steadfast and he remains stable because of his trust in God. The peace of God is in him, surpassing all comprehension. When there are tensions in the workplace, the Christian remains calm and composed. When there are angry words spoken, he has a gentle answer that turns away wrath. When the world comes and tries to tempt him and entice him into sin, he remains steadfast and strong. He will not go in the ways of evil. The world should be able to recognize there is a real power at work in the life of a Christian. The darkness cannot help but see the light that is shining upon it. And the only way for this to take place is for us to continually be in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have no light in ourselves by nature. We have no light that remains in us. We have no light that comes from ourselves. All light must come from Jesus Christ, the only source of light. And the only way for our light to remain bright is for us to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ, his word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit at work in us. Otherwise, we become more and more conformed to the ways of this world. If you pull out the electrical cord from the wall, the light goes out because there's no power in the lamp. There's no power in the lamp. The same way with a Christian. Separate us from fellowship with Christ, and we no longer have light to shine in this world. But then we want to consider the unique honor that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us. In this verse, he says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." He makes a very positive assertion. He is making a statement of absolute truth. He is not saying in verse 14 that it might be possible for you to become light in this world. He is not saying that at some future distant time, maybe you'll become the light of the world. He is making a statement of truth, and there can be no doubt about it. He knows what he's done in the lives of his people. And he is telling us who we are in this world. He is giving to us our identity. He is telling us how we should think of ourselves in this world. We are the light of the world. And it is a great encouragement to us, because when we find sin all around us and we find the hardness and the stubbornness of men's hearts, we can begin to wonder, am I really light? And is my light having any effect upon the darkness around me? But Jesus would not have us to measure our light by the stubbornness and the hardness of heart found in others. He would have us measure our light by the beatitudes and the character traits found there. And if we have those character traits in the beatitudes, and if the Spirit of God is working in us to increase them, then we can have no doubt that we are light, and the light is becoming brighter in the world of darkness. And Jesus gives this honor to Christians and to Christians alone. He says in verse 14, "You and you alone are the light of the world." It is not the political leaders who are the light of this world. It is not the superstars and the celebrities. It is not the pundits on the television and the radio. They are not the light of the world. The only light in this world is the Christian and the Christian alone. Exclusively. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are the only light that there is in this world of darkness. And the one thing the world needs more than anything else is the light of Christians. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They may persecute Christians, as they do, as Jesus speaks in verses 10 through 12. They may persecute them, but still, they are the light, the only light in this world. The Bible says that there are not many of us who are wise, not many of us mighty, not many of us noble, according to the flesh. But here Jesus gives this unique honor to us as his people. And he bestows this dignity, this high privilege upon us, and tells us what we really are in this world. We are the light of the world in darkness. But then we close this morning with a word to any who are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus cannot say to you that you are the light of the world. You are still in the darkness of your sin and your unbelief. You are still in the kingdom, in the domain of darkness. And Jesus said that he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. He does not know what will happen to him tomorrow. He does not know death, when it will come. He does not know of the eternal world that awaits him in a terrible place called hell. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. What a terrible thing to be said about you. But Jesus said also, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so it is a promise for all who come to Jesus Christ that he will shine his light upon you and change you. And he will take you out of that kingdom of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And he will so transform you that you will become light in the world. Why walk in darkness any longer? Christ, the King of light, calls all to come, and he will make them light in the world. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank you for the great Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the amazing truths that he speaks in the gospel and the great things that he has done in the hearts and in the lives of his people. Lord Jesus, give us much grace today that we would live out in every way what you have made us to be. Forgive us of many sins. Cleanse us. Renew us. Strengthen us. Send your Spirit to us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be a faithful people and to do your will and to be light in the darkness of the world. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon any here who are not yet true believers. Lord Jesus, call them out of that darkness and bring them into your marvelous light. We pray that you would hear us. Bless your word now today. In Jesus' name, amen.